Good evening, brothers and sisters. I think it would be appropriate, and I delight to do so, to tell you how pleased I am to be with you on this visit, and to say thank you on behalf of myself and my wife for the love and kindness that has been shown to us already in our meeting together with our brothers and sisters in South Africa. I'm sure we're going to enjoy one another's fellowship and company, and we are very grateful to A, have been invited, and B, to be made so welcome. Shortly before I left, I had a letter from Brother Alfred Nichols, the editor of the Christadelphia magazine, and the last paragraph read, "Please give my love and greetings to all the ecclesias you visit, and to the many brethren and sisters that I know personally." So I'm doing that now. All the ecclesias that are represented here will please take note that Brother Alfred Nichols sends you his love, and all those who know him personally will receive his message of love personally as well. I was also asked by my own ecclesia at Hereford where the bulls come from to give their love to all the brethren and sisters in South Africa. You don't know them, they don't know you, and yet there is this binding together in love in Christ Jesus which we all experience. And if any of you ever come to England, do come to Hereford and we'll try and put you up, but don't all come at once. Now our subject tonight is enduring unto the end, and when I looked at the programme of talks I've got to give in the next week that you presumably have got to listen to, I thought there was an appropriateness in the subject. But joking apart, of course, it is a wonderful subject, and it's one that takes us back really to the teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, where this phrase is derived from. And I want to read to you verses 9 to 12 of that chapter as an introduction. Matthew chapter 24, coming in at verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now it's not easy to determine exactly what Jesus was talking about there. It's quite clear, obviously, that he meant the men of that generation. His disciples then were going to have to go through some hard times. There was going to be persecution against them. They would be imprisoned. They would be put to death. They would be betrayed. And the love of the many, that's the sense of it. The majority, it means, a frightening thought, really. The love of the majority, the many, shall wax cold. But he that shall endure these things unto the end shall be saved. Now, you don't need me to tell you that Matthew chapter 24 is Matthew's version of the Mount Olivet prophecy, and that the earlier part seems to refer in the main to the events leading up to AD 70 and the fall of Jerusalem, and the latter part seems to have more relationship to the time of the end in our sense of the term. And yet I think there are ways in which these early verses, though they had a primary application to the disciples immediately following on from the death, resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus, have also a secondary application in our own times. In fact, there are verses in these earlier passages which we cannot but see have an application to the last days of the Gentile times as well. So that though Jesus is saying to his disciples, "You will have a terrible time of it, it's going to be very difficult to be a disciple of mine, and you will have to grit your teeth and hold on and endure if you're going to be saved," He's saying it to us as well, I think, in this sense, that we too must learn the lesson of discipleship, and that we also have this battle to fight, which they also fought. So enduring unto the end had in this context a heroic significance, reflected in many other New Testament passages. It's not just a question of putting up with things in this life, a dreary endurance in the sense that what can't be helped must be endured, but a positive steadfastness in the face of persecution and opposition. And in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, which our brother Ian read to us, the Apostle Paul now is talking to Gentile believers at a later date in words which we must see are applicable to our own situation as well. Here the Apostle sees sin's agents marshalled against God's servants. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world, is J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of that. And whatever we make of the detail of these verses, it's clear that what the apostle is saying is, we've a battle to fight. We've a war to endure. And the devil and all his works, all the powers of darkness, are pitted against us. And we shall need all the resources of the Spirit if we're going to prove victorious in this conflict. And so put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We easily, of course, use the heroic language of the Christian warfare, but I wonder if we are able truly to hold up our heads in the company of such men as this. Our circumstances are so different today, aren't they? And it would be wrong of us to pretend otherwise. We can be easily armchair tacticians fighting an imaginary war in between switching on the telly and switching it off again, and think that this is the warfare of the Spirit. We can use this language of New Testament times about persecutions and suffering and endurance and putting on armour and fighting battles and running races like gladiators in the arena. We can use all the metaphor and all the imagery of the New Testament with our feet up in the armchair. And yet the essential conflict, you see, for us is the same as it was with them. The enemy has only gone into camouflage, really, to deceive us. And the need, in our case, is for this quality of endurance, as much as in theirs, tough quality of resolution, which alone will carry us through these evil days in which we live, and in which we may not recognize the power of the enemy which is pitted against us. The whole life of a Christian is a warfare. There are many battles to be fought on more than one front. And there are periods of comparative inactivity, just as there are in any other warfare. They're not fighting all the time. There are times when the war seems to have shut down, where it's being fought on one front and not on another. There are times when the resources have to be gathered up for the next great conflict. And periods of inactivity are followed by periods of bitter struggle, when we may be hard pressed by the forces of evil, whether we think of temptations from within or trials from without. If you haven't found that, brethren and sisters, I have, and I think most of you have, and to pretend that we are fighting this bitter battle all the time in the heroic language of the Apostle Paul, or the words of the Lord Jesus, is to kid ourselves, really. Because we're not fighting like that all the time. We're having a good time now, aren't we? We're sitting comfortably and enjoying the truth. But there are times in our lives when the forces of evil are very real, and the power of darkness, and the periods of suffering come upon us. And then the battle hots up. And then we need this power of endurance to carry us through. Then is the time for the don't give up spirit. Then is the time for withstanding in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand your ground when things are at their worst, the New English Bible translates it, that you may be able to stand your ground when things are at their worst. When you are brought to a standstill, J.B. Phillips translates it, you may still stand your ground. Now that's the spirit in which I see this subject of endurance. It means whatever happens, there is a dogged determination that we will not give way. There is a dogged determination that whatever happens, through good days and bad, through darkness and light, through good and evil, we will stand our ground and we will not be defeated. That is enduring unto the end. The unconquerable spirit. Not unknown, of course, in human warfare. We can take many lessons from the warfare of men on the human plane. I think of the dark days of 1940 in the last war, when we in Britain were beleaguered and stood alone, as Churchill was so proud to declare for the rest of his life, and General de Gaulle, the French, free French leader, fled from the Germans and brought a tattered remnant of the French forces over to Britain and became the leader of the free French. And I can remember that he broadcast to the French forces in France, urging them not to surrender, not to give in. Beyond the glory, he said to them, lies the greatest triumph of all, the glory of men who have not surrendered. That's wonderful. That's heroic language in any man's speech. The glory of men who have not surrendered. And that's what we're called to, brethren and sisters. Earlier on in the First World War, Marshal Foch, the French general and commander-in-chief, in September 1914, sent this message to GHQ. My centre is giving way. My right is in retreat. The situation is excellent. I shall attack. Those words have become famous, immortal. His centre was giving way. His right was in retreat. The situation was excellent. He would attack. That's the spirit of endurance. That's the glory of men who wouldn't admit defeat. Paul uses this kind of imagery, not only in Ephesians 6, which we've read, but in other passages in his letters, to try to get through to us that as Christian men and women, we've got to have something of this grittiness in our faith, that we won't give up. They shall not pass. The same resolution of spirit is required. And no man need be defeated. There isn't anybody in this room, there is no brother and sister in the whole world called in faith by the Lord Jesus Christ who need ever be defeated. We may be defeated, but it's because we allow ourselves, because we haven't the faith to trust Him, to rely on His strength and not our own. We are only defeated, brethren and sisters, when we allow evil to triumph. The war is being fought always in the mind, whatever the affliction, whatever the trial, whatever the evil, be it physical or mental or spiritual, the war is being fought in your mind, and victory or defeat will take place in your thinking. And right thinking is the key to victory. It was John Milton, the blind English poet, who said, "It is not miserable to be blind, it is only miserable not to be able to endure blindness." That's it, you see. The victory is in the mind, in the spirit of man. You can put up with anything, be it blindness or anything, John Milton says, as long as you've got the victory in your mind. Once that goes, all goes. If a man can live above his trials, or see through them, he will be invincible. And we can be, by God's grace, we can be invincible. Of course, faith is the Bible word for this spirit. "For this is the victory that overcometh the world," wrote John the Apostle, "even your faith." Moses was unconquerable because of faith. He achieved the impossible, did Moses. He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. So as we're talking about enduring unto the end, we're talking about this spirit that sees God more powerfully, more strongly than all the forces of evil. By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. It seemed as though everything was against him. All the powers of Egypt were opposed to him. But he endured, and he won through, and he was unconquerable because of his faith. Daniel was unconquerable because of his faith. Neither the blandishments of the king's court nor the hostility of the king's servants could deflect him from his service and loyalty to his God. This man Daniel, one day the great grand vizier of the kingdom of Babylon, and the next day threatened with annihilation, this man who had his ups and downs, in power and out of power, had learned to look on triumph and disaster and treat these twin impostors just the same, which made him a man, even in Rudyard Kipling's book. Unconquerable was Daniel. Whatever they did to him, as a young man, he could say, "I will not eat of the king's meat." As an old man, he could go into his chamber and his face towards Jerusalem, knowing the possible consequences of his action, and nothing would deflect him. He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Paul was unconquerable because of his faith. He suffered indeed, did the Apostle Paul, but he could not be subdued. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9, where he's talking of his attitude towards the sufferings he underwent. "As unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I love the paraphrase, because it is really a paraphrase of J.B. Phillips, of that sentence, chastened and not killed. He says, always going through it, but never going under. That's it, isn't it? That's what we're talking about. That is the spirit of endurance that cannot be defeated because it's relying on God and not on self. I've known brothers and sisters like that. I dare say you have too. Seem to be always going through it. Perhaps there's some here tonight who feel they're going through it now. We have our times, you know. We all do. We all have our moments. Always going through it, but never going under. There was nothing they could do to Paul. They could beat him with 40 stripes, save one. They could persecute him and put him in prison and threaten him with death. But there was nothing they could do to break his spirit. He endured as seeing him who was invisible. Personal affliction. He tells us in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians how he besought the Lord thrice that this evil thing, this thorn in the flesh, might be removed from him. We don't know what it was. There's all sorts of theories. I've got one. You've probably got another. Whatever it was a great trial to him. There may be some of you tonight who are going through great trials, physical trials, pain, suffering. Paul went through it. He had it to contend with. And he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from him, and it wasn't taken away from him. The Lord said to him, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Glory! Glory in my infirmities, Paul says. Try it yourselves, brethren and sisters. Very difficult, you know, when you're going through it, to glory in your infirmities. Paul could, because of his faith. He was unconquerable. His centre had given way. His right was in retreat. So he advanced. That's Paul. Jesus was unconquerable because of faith. Facing death on a cross, with all the agony and the desertion and the rejection that he had to go through tomorrow, he said to his disciples, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He'd overcome the world. He knew he'd got the victory in his own heart. There was nothing they could do to him tomorrow that would deflect him from his purpose. All he was concerned about now, the night before the cross, was his disciples, their sorrow of heart, how they would get on when he was taken away from them. Cheer up. Don't be despondent. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. His was the glory of a man who never surrendered. And all these are examples to us. For we're in the same war, though we may be fighting the battle on a different front. Evil is always liable to attack. Retrenchment of our lives is sometimes forced upon us by circumstances. Things we never dreamed of may come upon us. But we need never be beaten. Joseph's world collapsed twice. Disappeared from under his feet twice. But Joseph didn't collapse. He came back and won through heroically. And the Lord was with Joseph. And as Brother Robert says in The Ways of Providence, Joseph didn't know that. Joseph didn't know how it was all going to work out in God's book. We know that the Lord was with Joseph and gave him favour in the eyes of the keeper of the prison. But Joseph had to battle his way through right from the bottom again and again. And he endured of seeing him who is invisible. Nor are all our examples in the past. I sometimes think, brethren and sisters, that though it is good for us and wise of us to go back to the scriptures and see some of these wonderful examples that are there written for our instruction, we may sometimes miss the glowing examples that we have in our very midst of faithful men and women we've known and loved and who may have fallen asleep, but who were unconquerable in their faith. I have witnessed it, and I expect you have. I have seen the unconquerable spirit of faith that wouldn't be defeated, even in the face of death and suffering and pain and sorrow. Yet the love of God and the faith of God kept alive right to the end. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Our own crisis time may not have come yet, of course. We may be living fairly easy, quiet, placid, enjoyable lives. Looking round, I shouldn't be surprised if a good many of you are, though you can't always tell by circumstances, by appearances. Sometimes the circumstances of a man's life don't appear on his face. And you look at a brother and you think, my goodness, if only I got a car like that and a house like that and a bathing pool like that, I should be satisfied. You've no idea, no idea what battles that man's having to fight. And sometimes what battles he has fought and come through in the faith of Jesus Christ. But be sure of this, brethren and sisters. Every day we live is a preparation for our crisis point. Every day provides a miniature crisis of decision for us. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple of mine, you've got to take up your cross every day and so be my disciple. I've got a lot of favourite passages of scripture, and I expect you have. But one of them in the context of this thinking is in the prophecy of Jeremiah, which we shall look at later on in the week, God willing, but not this particular verse. Now I want you to look at it with me in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. I reckon that Jeremiah was getting a bit tired of the work he had to do. I reckon Jeremiah was finding the going hard and the forces of opposition stronger than he expected and felt able to cope with. And the Lord says to him in verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how couldst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? As I read that, I understand it to mean this in simple modern terms. If you can't keep up with the footmen, it's no good talking about running races against horses. And if when things are going well with you, you've got weary of your task, you wait till the real crisis comes and the overflowing of Jordan swamps the countryside. You see, it's easy really for us to fall into this trap of thinking, one day I'd like to do some big thing for the Lord. One day I'll show myself a real disciple. One day I'll be a real soldier of Jesus Christ. One day, never mind about one day, the Lord says. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. No good waiting for the big occasion, thinking that, well, one day I'll prove myself as a disciple. Every war is made up of little battles. Taking a hillock there, taking a farmhouse there, it's the little battles that make up the war. No good waiting for the big clash. It's the daily onward march, every day, that prepares us for the great battles that may lie ahead. And of course there may be some big battles ahead, brethren and sisters, for all of us. The swelling of Jordan, the Lord calls it in this passage in Jeremiah. Either in personal trials or political pressures on our community, it may well be that before the coming of the Lord, our faith will be tried to the uttermost. And it's no good thinking to ourselves, well, then I'll prove myself. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how wilt thou contend with horsemen? And if in the day of peace they have wearied thee, then what will you do in the swelling of Jordan? It is today we are being prepared for defeat or victory. It is today we can give up the struggle or endure. And that reminds us, as we began, that life is intended to be a warfare. The Christian life is a warfare and not a picnic. I know we've had a good picnic today and we've enjoyed it, many of us. But these are just the oases, as it were, in the desert. Life in the truth, life as a Christian man or woman, is a daily warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Victory is ours through Christ. Evil can be overcome, and ultimate victory is assured. God shall tread Satan under your feet shortly, Paul wrote to the Romans. You can't be defeated if you belong to him. So don't give in, brethren and sisters. You younger people too, the younger ones, don't ever think of throwing in the towel, giving it up, finding the struggle too hard. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. For you will be, wrote the apostle to the Romans, more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor life, nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing in heaven or in earth can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What ringing, heroic terms they are. But there is one thing can. There is one thing only can ever separate us from the love of God, the salvation of God, and the victory of God in Jesus Christ. And that is if we ourselves voluntarily give up the struggle and depart away from him. I'm reminded in conclusion, brethren and sisters, perhaps it's a sign of my age, that I think back to the last war, which, of course, indelibly marked itself upon all our consciences in Great Britain. And in the dark days of the war, when Winston Churchill was only able to promise love and toil and tears and sweat to the people of the free world against the Nazi forces, when darkness seemed to prevail and it would have been easy to give up the struggle, he quoted some words which you may have heard of, I hadn't, and he took them from a poem by Arthur Hugh Clough, which I'm going to read to you, because I think that wonderful words, and I have a message for us. And perhaps as days may get darker for us and the struggle become bitter and the war get hotted up on all fronts, and we may feel that we can't stand it any longer, these words may encourage us. Say not the struggle nought availeth, the labour and the wounds are vain, the enemy fainteth not nor faileth, and as things have been, they remain. That is to say, you sometimes might feel, it's not getting us anywhere. What are we achieving? We don't seem to be doing anything. The struggle doesn't seem to avail. If hopes were dupes, fears may be liars, it may be in yon smoke concealed. Your comrades chasing now the flyers, and but for you possess the field. So while you're going through your hard times and having to grit your teeth and hold on, your brethren and sisters are fighting on another front and winning through by the grace of God. For while the tired waves vainly breaking seem here no painful inch to gain, far back through creeks and inlet making comes silent flooding in the main. So you see, you might not seem to be making much progress in South Africa or we in Britain. It seems as though the tide's never going to turn, but it's turning. Things are going on in God's purpose towards their conclusion. And these were the words Winston Churchill quoted to encourage a nation at war, and not by eastern windows only, when daylight comes in the light, in front the sun comes slow, how slowly, but westward, look, the land is bright.